First of all, I want to thank the brothers and sisters at Toronto for inviting me back again. It's always a pleasure to be here. It's a pleasure because every time I come here, I meet the Lord in some way, and I really appreciate that. It's always nice to be with the younger folk. You don't know what a blessing it is to be enlivened by who you guys are, just in yourselves, and even by your desire to know the Lord. And it's nice to have people play little practical jokes. And someone put their nosh in my shoe last night, and you know, but hey, it comes with the territory, right? Anyway, let's go ahead and read a couple of scriptures. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. And then in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again bow before thee as we sung songs that have brought us to in your presence to see who you are. Lord, we have to worship you. You are great. You are God. You are the Almighty. And we bow to you this morning. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us one more time. We don't want to be satisfied with the byproducts of being together. Just the fun it is to be with one another, the friendships that are going on. Lord, that is not what we want to be satisfied with. We want to be satisfied with you. And we want to be satisfied, Lord, with what you have for us. And so we come this morning asking, Lord, that you'd open up to us the mysteries of what is ours in you, what you've called us to, and plant it deep into our hearts. Lord, so that even if we don't understand at this point in our life, there'll be that time, Lord, it'll be flash up and meaning will take hold. Lord, we trust you for this because we know that you have our best at heart, and you have a purpose for us, and you paid such a great price that purpose be accomplished. Lord, we give you ourselves for this time. Ask your Spirit come in and open the Word to us. Bring us light. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a comic strip. Maybe some of you are familiar. It's one of my daughter's favorites, and I get a kick out of it from time to time. It's called Zips. You guys seen that before? I'm not talking about what you see in the mirror. I'm talking about a comic strip. But anyway, in this comic strip, there's a teenager. His name is Jeremy. And in this one, his mother's talking to him. And she says, you know, the universe doesn't revolve around you. And then the next frame is a picture. And he's in this cosmic galaxy. And all these stars around him. He goes, my universe does. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is so often You know, we're trying to walk worthy. We're trying to be what we should be in Christ, and it's all about us. We're struggling. We're trying to do what the Lord wants us to do. We're trying to fulfill our destiny. And just sometimes, you know, we just get so wound up in that, we don't get to see the bigger picture. And the Lord is saying, you know, I brought you into something much more bigger than you. It's not all about you. But my purpose includes everyone I've called. You know, in Revelation it talks about he's purchased for himself men from every tribe and tongue and nation. And I want to even make it a little more at home. He's called people from every age. I'm not talking about the Stone Age and the Era of Enlightenment. I'm talking about he's called people from that are 10 years old, that are teenagers, that are in their 20s, that are in their 40s, that are in their 60s, and some of them that are in their 80s and 90s. They're all part of what he's doing. And he wants us to be aware of it, because being aware of it is really our salvation. Our salvation is not apart from other people that are saved. You know, we were talking yesterday at dinner. You know, Dana's been talking about these time things, and we were throwing around, Jimmy and Daniel are trying to give me this global kind of thing. And Jimmy, you got to show me the globe thing. You know, I'm waiting for it, right? But one of the things I was bringing up, I go, you know, it's going to be like when the rapture comes, or when we're all together. So, you know, it's like everybody's going to be stepping into heaven at the same time, including, you know, Paul, Abraham, because, you know, God's in eternity. And it's kind of freaky to think about that. Everybody at once, we're all coming in there at once, because, you know, it's just beyond our imagination. We're so finite in our thinking. But not only are we finite, but we kind of box ourselves around us. We're the most important ones. Well, you know, we are important, and it is, and we are important to the Lord as individuals. But what he's done is much bigger than just your individual salvation. You've been brought into something that's bigger than yourself. And you're a part of it. I remember when I was young and first got saved, when you went out to witness, it was this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. You know, today we kind of miss that. We do the God loves you, and it's God loves you, God loves you, and we forget about the plan that he has. And the thing is, the plan that he has includes you and all other believers. Now, we might say, well, how can I be attached to the people in Europe? Well, you'll find out when you walk into the door and you find everybody coming. But at the moment in time that we're in the Kronos, is that what it is, the Kronos? Okay, we find out that it's those that are around us. And so I want to make a point of this by looking at the life of Jacob. All right, we've talked about Jacob, and I just want to bring this, how Jacob was brought into something bigger. You remember not today's, but yesterday's devotion, how it talked about Jacob being all about himself? You know? Well, I want to talk about that a little bit. You know, Jacob, when he first came, you know, he wanted the birthright. He saw something. He wanted it. And, you know, God was okay with that. God didn't say, no, you can't have it. He had promised him it. The way he went about grasping it wasn't the right way, but he had promised, and God was good with that. You know? So, he wasn't upset with things like that. And Jacob went around, we might say, if he was a rapper, we'd call him 10%. Not 50 cent, but 10%. Because if you remember, when Jacob went to Bethel, God showed him everything, and he said, and this is to Jacob, if you do this, and this for me, if you know, you give me clothes, you fill me, you bring me back here safe, and you do all these things, you'll be my God. Now, God didn't say, hey, Jacob, you got it wrong. I'm God. You know, how about 100%? No. God said, all right, I'll take the 10%. You know, but, you know, I'm after the 100. And the rest of Jacob's life was God getting the 100%. You see, the wonderful thing about God is we might be frustrated with someone saying they'll never give more than 10%. But God has paid such a price for you that he cannot let you go. He cannot. because of the price so precious to him. He cannot let it be wasted. He will be after you the rest of your life. Depends on your response. Do you respond to him or not? You know, you can respond to him now, you can respond to him later, but you'll miss opportunities on the way, depending on when you respond. So Jacob went out, and, you know, Jacob went out. He got his first revelation at Bethel. You know, the house of God. You guys were brought up in Bethel. You think about that. You were brought up in the church. You knew all these spiritual truths. You know, but the thing is, you know, even when God appeared to Jacob, he appeared to him and said, I'm the God of your fathers. Because that's all he knew. He wanted the birthright and everything, but all he knew God as was the God of his fathers. Unreal to him. I mean, even when he appeared to him, he said, I'm afraid. This is really spooky and stuff, but, you know, still the God of my fathers. And even later on in life, when he's coming back to live back in the land, after he went to the University of Mesopotamia, now that's where he had Professor Laban came and showed him, you know, just what a good guy he was. You know, he met face to face with the flesh that he was. And you know, coming out of the Mesopotamia. Now, you ladies, when you go to college, it used to be the joke that, you know, college degrees are like a BA, a BS, an MA. And the joke used to be a girl goes to college for an MRS degree. MRS meaning, you know, the term for missus, and wants to get married. That's part of the college plan, you know, so that's why women go to college. Now, you know, we know that's not so. But sometimes it is plan A. You go to college, get your degree, get married, stuff like that. Some of you have to wait for plan B, plan C. And sometimes some plans aren't even written and shown to you, and they'll come up later. But anyway, he got married, he had kids, he had all these things, and yet he wasn't satisfied with himself. This man came down, he settles in Shechem, he almost compromises his entire life. I want to settle down in Shechem, we're going to mix in with these people. Getting so worldly. And you would think that God would say, I gave this guy the birthright? Damn, what was I thinking? But no. God just let all these things happen. And it came to a time when Jacob was, when Dinah had gotten violated, and two of his sons went up into Shechem and killed all the men, and he started going, now the whole world hates me. And he was just going, my life's miserable. Then in Genesis chapter 35, God comes back into the picture. And he says, Jacob, get up. Just get up and go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where you first met me. That's where I want you to be. And you know, it's just a wonderful thing that God would do that. Come after us where we've been spinning our wheels and doing what we want to do and not getting anywhere. Forgetting really about the purpose, you know, being satisfied that I have the birthright, but just running along, I have no understanding of what it means. So God enters in again, gives a little call. Jacob, get up. Wake up. And go back to Bethel. And so that's what he does. He gets up and he goes back. All his life at this time, Jacob had been not a person who walked with God, but he's a person who called on God. And what I mean by that is if you look at the book of Judges, you never see people really that go very far with the Lord. They're always says they call to the Lord, they cry to the Lord. In other words, they're not aware of what the Lord has done for them. They're not aware of what their purpose is in the kingdom of God. But all they are aware of is about, they're aware of themselves. And any time they get into trouble, they call on God. God, get me out of here. Oh, man, I'm stuck. Oh, just get me out of here. I'll give you your 10%. And so the Lord comes to Jacob and he says, come back to Bethel. Jacob wasn't even calling on him at this time. The Lord came to him. And now it says, Jacob responded. And here it's really wonderful. If you read the rest of this chapter, it says, verse 2, it says, and Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, put away your foreign gods and purify yourself and change your garments. All of a sudden, as Jacob saw where he was, and he said, you know, there's idols in my life. My garments are unclean. It's like a prodigal. Remember, the prodigal goes out there. He spends all the money and he gets out there and he's just eating the garbage fed to the pigs. And he's going, oh, man, here I am. I'm eating garbage. It's so much better in my father's house. And so he gets up And he goes, and that was just God bringing him to the end of himself. And so Jacob goes back and he puts the idols away and he says, let's go up. And I want you to understand this. We're now switching to the plural. Let us go up. Let us go up to Bethel and I'll make an altar there to God who answered me in the day. So they all go up. And on the way there, it says that Jacob's nurse died. Verse 4, I think it is. So they gave these foreign things to Jacob and their earrings. He planted them. And verse 8, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried below Bethel. You know, this was the last vestige for Jacob of the old life. You know, Rebekah, his mom, you know, she was the one who pushed Jacob. It's real interesting, you know. She was the one who pushed Jacob. And Jacob followed the lead. And now for the time that the Lord is saying, you know, we're burying it. And on the way to Bethel, he buries the last vestige of what he thought he wanted. You know, I remember when I told you guys that I used to play basketball on this team that played against the Globetrotters, and I really thought that I didn't want to play against the Globetrotters. I wanted to play professionally. And we got on this tour, and that's where the Lord really got a hold of me. He really got a hold of me. And we were in New Zealand and Australia, and it was a time of season where they were starting to recruit from among the players the ones they wanted to take to Europe with them. And I was, I had met the Lord there in a wonderful way where I knew that, you know, this wasn't for me. And the interesting thing about it is, I always wanted to play basketball. Always wanted to. And when the Lord let me go my way and play this tour, I came up with the idea that, you know, this just doesn't make it. It's like eating sawdust. You know, if you eat sawdust, there's no taste to it. It makes your throat scratchy, and you know, you just want to spit it out. And they were recruiting the people from Europe, and they kept coming to me and saying, hey, Jim, come on, we want you to go to Europe. This is the Trotter organization. They said, we'd like you to be on the team to do this. And I remember it was there the Lord said, well, Jim, here's your opportunity. You've gone this far now. Now you've heard me call him that because all of a sudden I had left the fellowship and I was just longing for the fellowship of these saints that I'd been with. And the Lord said, well, here we are, Jim. You want to go to Europe? And I said, no. And right from that point on, basketball was buried. Doesn't mean I didn't play anymore. I played in church leagues and did stuff like that. But the idea of basketball as a living, basketball as a fulfillment, was gone. And I remember we were on the plane from Australia to New Zealand. And I was writing a letter to my sister telling her the experience I had. And it just came over me that, you know, I couldn't go back to the old things. And I started to cry. And we were on this airplane, all these people, and I'm starting to blubber. And it wasn't because I was sad. Because that, I'm not getting my dream of playing basketball. It was the idea that I'd been called to something greater. It just dawned on me. And I began to cry. And you can see here, it says they buried her under what they called the tree of weeping. The old things have now passed away. And Jacob came to Bethel. And you know, when he came to Bethel, in the next verse you read, it says, and God appeared to him again. And the first thing he did is he said, you're Jacob. There was no bawling him out or anything. It was just God saying to him, I know who you are. I know everything about you. You are Jacob. But it will not stop me from doing what I want with you. I am not throwing my hands up in the air. As a matter of fact, you are Jacob. I am God Almighty. Notice he doesn't say this time, you know, I'm the God of your fathers, remember me? He comes up and he says, you're Jacob, but I'm God Almighty. And you're not Jacob anymore, as far as I'm concerned. You're Israel. He gave him a new name. So that in God's eyes, forever, he's Israel. God sees him now as finished. Even though we'll see Jacob going from Jacob to Israel to Jacob to Israel, God sees him as finished. And God is bringing him to the place where it's no longer Jacob and Israel, Jacob and Israel, Jacob and Israel, but it's only Israel. God works to that thing that he sees he's building. And no matter whether you see yourself as Israel, God's given you the name, the new name. And it changes the whole way he looks at things now. You know, he's now not seeing himself as the old man, but he's now seeing himself in Christ. I'm now in Christ. And this has the whole, because it's going to change his whole view of things. I mean, even when Rachel dies in childbirth, and this is the one he loved the greatest, and she goes, oh, I call his name Benoni. He's the son of my sorrow. Jacob could have said, yes, he is. My Rachel's going. He's the son of my sorrow too. But Jacob has new eyes. He says, nah, he's not the son of my sorrow. Son of my right hand. Because now he sees something that in the loss of certain things, he sees not what he's losing, but he sees the power of God to make life. It's an incredible thing. And so Jacob then goes on to Bethel. He's there, and it says he makes an offering, and he pours out a drink offering. Now, that's different. Now, there are three things about walking worthy that are at Bethel, okay, that are in this idea of being something bigger. The three things that we're going to find out that, first of all, we're yoked to Christ through other believers. The second thing we're going to find out is that we find out we are turned into those who bless others. And the third thing we're going to find out is that we're aliens. Now, we're yoked together with other believers. Okay, when Jacob went to Bethel, you can see it says, let us go up. So, if you'll permit me a little frivolity. Okay. Who was he yoked with? Let's take a look at who he was yoked with. Okay. Now, I brought my little slideshow. Okay. And while I'm setting it up, you guys open up to Genesis chapter 49. Okay. I'll work this out here. Okay. Genesis 49. All right. Let's see. How do you turn this off? I really didn't want this up here. Are you the computer whiz? See, I just want to be fooling around. Okay.
Where's the lowest button?
The lowest button? You need a braille?
Yeah.
Okay. How long do I just keep holding on to it, or what?
Just push it once.
Push it once, huh? All right. Well, you can see here, this is not my gift. Okay, that's great. Okay. Now, let's see. Okay. These are the people that Jacob was yoked with. Okay? And you're in Genesis chapter 49, right? There's Reuben. Check him out there, okay? He's over by the pool. Okay? See him? Yeah, it's on the screen. That screen's not working right now. Okay? Just over here. All right. Now, Reuben, you know, the thing about Reuben here is he really wants to be in leadership. But, you know, his life, he's just unstable. And so, you know, he has problems, and really has problems with the ladies. But, you know, that's one of the guys that Jacob's with, okay? Okay. All right, hey, there, that's Simeon and Levi there. Simeon, he's the guy with the eye patch and the tattoos. See there? Okay. Now, these guys here, they're... You know, they can be pretty cruel people. But they're really jealous, actually, for God. And they're jealous for God's people and the testimony of God. But in their jealousy, they can be cruel to some people. And, you know, Simeon's just really got it. And now Levi there, he's the guy with the gold tooth. See him? Okay. Now Levi, you know, he really has a servant's heart. I mean, you can see him that he tries to function as a priest. But, you know, sometimes just the flesh gets the better of him. You know, he can be cruel too. Here's Judah. Now, Judah, you know, he looks a little older, and he looks like he's been through some of the wars, and he has. He's been humbled, though. And that's the thing about this guy here. Judah, he's been humbled, and he's learned how to lay down his life. You know, and because of that, you know, when he worships the Lord, it's wonderful. And he doesn't do a lot of speaking, but he lays down his life. Okay. Zebulun. Now here's an interesting guy here. Zebulun. Let me find my little spiel on him here. Zebulun. Oh, there he is. Notice what he's got there? He's got a surfboard. Okay. Yeah, you know, he's a surfer dude. He lives out there by the seashore. He has his own business too. And you know, he surfs and does this and everything. He's a good guy. You know, he comes to meetings. And there's Issachar. Now, Issachar, you know, the thing about Issachar is, like, he works like a dog. He's got, like, two jobs. And the thing is, you know, he's just overwhelmed by these two jobs because, you know, he wants his house and he wants his SUV and, or SVU, isn't it? What is it? SVU? SUV. Keep mixing up with a TV show. Okay. But, you know, Issachar, you know, he's a workaholic. All right. Well, there's Dan. I don't get to mix up with Dan Elway. Okay. But there's Dan. And Dan, you know, he's kind of a serpent of a guy sometimes. You know, you got to watch out because sometimes from behind, he bites you. All right. And he's got a judgmental spirit. He's always judging. But, you know, that's Dan. Okay. There's Gad. And, you know, Gad, people just walk all over this guy. Not only that, but, you know, the world just always gets him down. He's always under condemnation and stuff. He's trying, but you know, I really think that, you know, if you look real close, you can see the Lord working in him, trying to overcome those things. And I really believe that if we pray for this brother, you know, he's going to find victory. All right, Asher. Now, Asher, this guy is a great speaker. Okay? You know, he gives great words. But, you know, he's one of those people that to drink tea with a pinky outstretched. You know, you go to his house, you go to dinner, and they serve you like these gourmet meals, but they're always these small portions. You know, like you get these big gourmet restaurants. It's like, you know, you go to their house for dinner, and you're glad to be there, but after you leave, you go get a hamburger. You know? But the brother's a gifted speaker, wonderful speaker. All right. Now here's Naphtali. Naphtali, this guy's hyper. He's running all over the place. He's got millions of irons in the fire. He's just here and there and everywhere. But when he speaks, he also speaks once in a while, man, and it's beautiful. But man, the guy's all over the place. All right? You try to get a hold of him, you know, oh no, I'm doing this, oh no, I'm doing that, I'm doing other things. It's just hard to get a hold of him. He's just hyper, he's just got that personality. But good word here and there. Here's Joseph. Now this guy's precious. I'm not saying the other guys aren't precious, but this guy has really suffered. And yet, you know, in the same time that he's suffering, there's something about him that, you know, he always seems, no matter what's going on with him, he always seems on top. And he never, like, gets down on other people saying, like, oh, you should be like me or stuff like that. But, oh, man, he just needs to be around. You know, and sometimes you're afraid to go around him because, you know, you feel like you don't measure up to him. But he's such a gracious guy. It's wonderful to be around him. There's Benjamin. This guy's so young. Okay, so hungry for the Lord. He's ravenous. You know. Likes to travel in packs. Now let's not forget the sisters, okay? Let's look at the sisters here, okay? Now, you notice Dinah here? You notice that the picture, I've only got her like from the neck up. Now, here she is. She's got her hands up. She's praising the Lord. Eyes closed and everything. You know, she's wonderful. Now, you're probably wondering why I got the picture. I don't have a whole picture of her. Well, you know, she, when her hands are raised up, you know, you can see her belly button. Okay. Her, her blouse, you know, just comes up and you see her belly button because, you know, she likes to be with it. She's got a problem. And I don't mean that it's a bad problem. I mean, her problem is this. She wants to be with the girls, you know, that are in the world. And at the same time, you know, she loves the Lord. Matter of fact, you remember that picture Dana put up of the devil, the flesh? Okay, that was her belly button. So, anyway, she loves the Lord. I mean, she wants to be, she's excited about the Lord. At the same time, she wants to be, she's just straddling the fence. She's in two time zones. But that's Dinah, okay? Now, there's Leah. And she's wearing sunglasses because, you know, she squints a lot. But I'll tell you something about Leah. She might not be pretty, but this lady is a faithful lady. You know, she's got a husband who really doesn't appreciate her. And yet, this lady is faithful. Just a wonderful lady. Ah, here are the twins. Bilhah and Zilpah. So there, yeah, Zilpah and Bilhah. Yeah, see them over there? They got real servants' hearts. You know, you always see them together. And, you know, that's who they are. So, how'd that picture get in there? Get that off. Okay. All right. I didn't want you to see that last one. All right. Brothers and sisters, you're yoked. But, you know, we want to think that we're yoked to Christ. And we want to say, oh, Jesus, come beside me and let me be yoked with you. And we'll walk in this fellowship divine. Oh, how wonderful it will be. Well, first of all, you got a bad picture of a yoke. A yoke's a big, heavy thing. You know, they put it around your neck. Can't move this way or that way. You're pulled along with the other. Now, again, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Okay, but, you know, a picture of a yoke, it's not a pleasant thing to think, I'm going to be yoked. You know, for example, you ever try and put one of those bridles on a horse for the first time? The horse is going, I don't think so. You're not sticking that thing in my mouth. You know, and also, I don't know how many of you guys have gone horseback riding. Anybody in here go horseback riding? Okay. How many of you are novice horseback riders? Okay, that's good. Novice horseback rider. You go to the horseback place, you get on that horse knows, this guy is green. The last time I went horseback riding, my horse goes, how do I get this guy off? I know. First he started taking me by trees. You're laughing, okay? Trees, the branches that hung down. Here, let's go here. Because, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to steer this thing. There's no wheel on it. And then he starts, we're going by things, and he starts to rub you by walls. Like he's going to get you off. And so, the brothers and sisters, sometimes we become yoked. That's the way we are. How do I get out of here? Got to be a way. Got to grease it, maybe. Slip out. But the other thing is, we're not yoked to Jesus, per se. In other words, Jesus doesn't come down from heaven and appear to us and go, join me in my yoke. No. He says, I'm in this brother, and I'm in this sister, and I'm in this company of people. I'm yoking you to me in them. That's a whole other ball of wax. Because you see, we when we look at people, we look at them and we see them. But the whole idea about being brought to Bethel is not so I can see who I'm with, as far as whom I'm hooked up with, but is that I can see Christ in them, and I can learn to submit to Christ in them. You see, it's a living thing. It's not a bunch of rules. It's, you know, how do I walk worthy in the light that I have that's coming out of this brother or that sister or this group of people? And it's all different. You need whole new eyes for that. And those eyes will come eventually. But they don't come all at once. You know, I think in being raised up, we have the teaching of grace that has so affected us that we think that we do nothing. We just lay here. And God does everything. We go, oh, he gave me an IV. Oh, he's feeding me. How wonderful. And we don't realize that we have to do work too. It's not work to be saved. I mean, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, but doesn't it say work out your salvation? In other words, there's some effort you have to expend. When Isaac was in the land, you know how he found out the richness that was in the land? He began to dig wells. He dug. He expended effort. He planted. And the thing was, by expending that effort, by digging, he found water. And it was living water. Some of us, you know, we come to these meetings like this, and we get what we think is water because it's ministry, and it's nothing. It's like getting a bottle that's empty. It looks like it's something, but it really is nothing. It's not living. It's just air. And some of us, we're waiting for something to grow when we haven't planted anything. Oh, this land is arable land. It's good for farming. That's great. What are you doing with it? Well, I'm just watching it. Oh, don't you think you should plant some seeds in it? What? Wow. Well, that's a novel idea. What do you do? How do you do that? Oh, you dig it up, do you? Oh, that sounds like work to me. Saved by grace. Now you got to dig it up. Seed falls in. Oh, yeah, that's it? Okay. Oh, you got to water it. What? The river's over there. How am I going to get the water? Oh, they're digging an irrigation ditch. Oh. Oh, what are all these things growing here? Oh, those are weeds. Oh. Is that good? No, it isn't. Now what do I do with them? I poison them. Yeah, poison them. No. Here, what's this? It's like a fork. What do I do with it? Now you pull out the weeds. We don't understand that there's things we have to do. There's responding to what's been given to us. And when Jacob gets there in Bethel, and he begins to be yoked with these other believers, you know, it's not fun being yoked because now imagine this. I don't have pictures, but in my history book, when I taught U.S. history, we would teach the Industrial Revolution. Before you had the Industrial Revolution, you had the Agricultural Revolution. You had guys like Cyrus McCormick, who invented the reaper, and you had John Deere, who invented the plow that dug deep, and the sit-down lawnmower, which is probably most important to us. But you know, it's really interesting when they started to combine some of these machines. They called them combines. It would thresh and it would reap and do all this stuff. But these machines got to be so big that to pull them, you had to have like a team of horses, more than like four horses, but it's like 50 horses. And they're all yoked together. And the thing is, when we get yoked together with a great group of people, it hurts. Because you see, we're living stones. And have you ever got hit by a stone? It hurts. But the thing about being hit by a stone is sooner or later what happens is some of the rough edges fall off of you, you hit off a corner, and all of a sudden you start becoming building material. The Lord is able to fit you together. You come into a situation, you go, I don't fit here. Oh, they're all old. How can I fit in here? Well, get yoked first and find out as you're getting jostled around and hit there, all of a sudden the edges start getting smashed off. You know, the first thing that goes, I think it's a divine attribute. You ever had one of those chocolate Easter bunnies? What's the first part you eat? Head. It's the first part that has to go. Okay? Be transformed in the way you think. Head's got to go first. You know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What Paul says in Ephesians. The way you think has to be all different. Otherwise, you'll just get out of the yoke and say, I want nothing to do with this. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going where I can sing songs and just be satisfied with singing the songs and make me feel good. All I want to do is feel good. The Lord said, no, I'm sorry. You're a stone. I'm doing a work. Just hang in there. Stay in there with me. Then you begin to exercise your priesthood. We've been called to be priests. And all of a sudden, you know, when the priest wore on him, he wore a little thing. I don't know what else to call it. A breastplate, I guess they called it. And it had 12 stones on it. All right? What happens is, all of a sudden you find on your heart the people you yoked with. And you find out that the Lord is after them. And all of a sudden, you become lost in what the Lord wants. And not just in what's in it for me. You begin coming to a place of saying, I see Christ in that brother, but I see that life just struggling to come out of him. Maybe you pray for him. Maybe you come alongside him. Maybe you encourage him. I don't know. You know, but these things start to happen. You start exercising your priesthood. And then it says that Jacob did something that's really different. He said, God said, build an altar. And then it says Jacob poured an offering. He didn't do this the first time he was at Bethel. It said he poured oil, but here it said he poured a drink offering. And when you think about it, this is when we lay ourselves on the altar, when we build an altar for God, it's not the altar that he wants, it's the offering that's on the altar. And you have to lay yourself on the altar. And in this whole idea of laying yourself on the altar, see, we spiritualize so much. I'm laying myself on the altar. But it's true. When Paul says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, did you know that that's what he actually meant? Give your whole body to God. Sometimes we think that, oh yeah, well, what I'll do is I'll pray for this brother. And that's okay. But when you're praying, the Lord says, I want you to go. Well, how do you go over there? You take your body over there. You get over there. Present your bodies. You lay down your life. It's not just your spirit that's saved. Remember that he can present spirit, soul, and body to God. A whole thing. It's a whole burnt offering. Not just the spiritual stuff. You know, the spirit is in the body. So what's happening with the spirit should also be happening with the body. You say, I'm God's in the spirit, then your body's God's. And you should act accordingly to that light. And it says he became a drink offering. I'm poured out as a drink offering. Nobody told Jacob to pour a drink offering. God said, build an altar. All of a sudden we see Jacob, a free will offering. Out of his own desire, he says, I'm a drink offering. But you know something? Paul said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering in 2 Timothy 4:6, I think it is. And in doing that, what he did was saying, God, I'm yours. You pour me. You see, it's not that we pour ourselves and we decide, I'm going to pour myself here or there. We give ourselves to God. And then God does the pouring. We're yoked with one another for a purpose. So that we can be built up together. This is where we find our spiritual gifts. Like Dana was saying last night, it's not like God writes you a letter and says, oh, by the way, this is your gift. You go out, you're yoked with one another, you're serving one another, and all of a sudden you find out that there's blessing. God is blessing others by you doing this or this or that or the other thing. And you find out, this is what God has given me to do. You know, brothers and sisters, don't think that being up here is the gift. Because God could speak through a donkey. Think about that. God could just speak through a donkey. And sometimes I think he is. But there are so many other things he does that are eternal. It's the things, you know, it's not the things that are set up here. I mean, these things that are set up here, they could just go way over your head. They could go behind you. They could never touch you at all. But the thing is when they do touch you, it does something that makes you do something. And that's what's lasting. That's what the Lord's after. Living sacrifices. Not living mouths. Living sacrifices. In His hands. That He is able to pour out. Because the whole body is being offered up. Alright, you guys are going to have to listen a lot faster now. Alright. You guys are much too slow. Now, God also, by a walk worthy of God, means that we become a blessing. And I don't want to say that what we do blesses others, but what I am saying is God blesses others through us. You know, when Jacob went to Egypt, after he got called to Egypt, let me say one other thing about laying down a life. You know, we looked at Simeon up here. Here, just a minute. I remember Simeon, the guy with the eye patch and the tattoo. All right. You know, he really rubbed Jacob the wrong way. But when the famine was in Egypt, or the famine was all over the world, you know, the ruler of Egypt kept Simeon back and kept him in bondage. Jacob lay down the very thing he loved to get Simeon back. He laid down Benjamin. And it wasn't an easy thing for him, because when they first came back and said, they've got Simeon and they want you to bring Benjamin, he said, no way. There's no way in Hades I'm letting this one go. But you know, when the famine continued, the Lord just said, you know, I'm not letting you go. It's interesting. We talk about, you know, passing opportunities. When we say no to the Lord lets a famine come. And he just lets the famine do his work. They'll finally say, okay, Lord, have what you want. And he gave him what he wanted. He laid down his life. And Simeon was freed. Greater love has no man that he lay down his life for a friend. That we lay down our lives for those that we're yoked with. Now Jacob, when he went to Egypt, you might say, well, God told him to live in Bethel. What's he doing with Egypt, in Egypt? You know where Bethel is? Bethel is in Egypt. I don't think my geography's wrong. Okay? You see, Bethel isn't like this physical city. It's the city of the living God. It's made up of the believers. And where does God put his city? He puts it in Egypt. Because you see, as Jacob went down to Egypt, he blessed Pharaoh. And doesn't it say that it's the greater that blesses the lesser? Isn't that what Scripture says? The greater blesses the lesser. Okay? Does that mean I'm greater than Pharaoh? No, but it means this, that the one who is in you is greater. And he's the one that leads you to bless the other. The greater is blessing because Christ is living in you, touching and blessing another. The greater is blessing. But the thing is, you see, brothers and sisters, is that it's not just that we're to be light in Bethel. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, not the light of the church. Christ is the light of the church. But him living in you is the light of the world. You know, we are not of the world, but we are in it. And just the thing about witnessing that was brought up last night. This is one of the problems I know you guys have with witnessing. You have the idea that you have to convert. You know, if I could only make them see. You know, it's not your job to make them see. It says the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin and judgment, righteousness. It's not you. But you are to be the one who becomes the witness or the martyr, because the word martyr is witness. You have to die to yourself and go, what are they going to think of me? I don't know. They're probably going to think I'm done there. They're going to think I'm a Jesus freak. They're going to think this and that, the other thing. You die to that. And you just say, let me tell you about Jesus. And they might laugh at you. And they might laugh you to scorn. But the thing is, you know, it's not your job to convert them. It's his. It's your job to obey him. Big difference. Big difference. When you open your mouth, when you open your mouth and you share the Lord, sometimes you don't understand it, but heaven just opens. I remember one time in college, I was just sitting with a guy, and we were talking, and I started to share the Lord with him, and all of a sudden, there were like about 20 people around listening. I was just talking to this one guy. All of a sudden, the Lord just bringing all these people. And the glory of the Lord is just there. And I remember going back to my apartment, just falling down, just going, God, what are you doing? I'm nothing. And the Lord said, that's why I can do this, because you know you're nothing. It's not what they think of you. You just go on and do what the Lord wants you to do. And then finally, the last point here. It leads you to this point. In Genesis chapter 49, in verse 28, or 29, I'm sorry. Jacob's dying. It says, then he charged them and said to them, I am gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah with his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. Brothers and sisters, Jacob realized that he didn't belong in Egypt. Now, God had him living in Egypt, but he had in his heart the sense that this ain't my home. This isn't where I really live. There was a realization that he was an alien. You know, right now, as I'm standing here in Canada, I'm an alien. Well, I don't look like an alien. I mean, I look like a Canadian. I mean, if you brought Ben and June up here, I look like them. If you brought Gracie up here, although I'm a little taller, I look like her. Somewhat. If you use your imagination. Okay. But you understand what I mean? There's no, you look at me, I don't look like an alien. Now, some of you might think so. But you know, we think of aliens being like E.T. But I'll tell you something about E.T. Home. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't live here. My home's there. That's where my heart is. I don't own the rights of a Canadian. I don't own them. I do not say, oh, I have the right to do this because I'm in Canada. I don't own those rights. But I do own the rights of the place I am a citizen. And I'll tell you something. I have behind me the power of that government. That if I was in danger, that government would have the power to get me out of that danger and release me from it. I'm not a citizen here. I'm an ambassador. I am like a brochure of America. No, I'm like a brochure of heaven. People look at me and they might see a picture and go, wow, that's really neat looking. No, I'm just paper. But on it, there's a picture of what heaven's like. There's a picture of the King of Heaven. There's pictures of what his character is like. All of this is in this brochure. That's what I am. I'm just a brochure for other men to read. You know, his character begins to be written on me. And as that character is written on me, I begin to see that I don't live here anymore. Now, I want to leave with this one scripture. In Romans chapter 11, as we think of all these things, we think of what we're called to and things. Brothers and sisters, no one can twist your arm. God won't twist your arm. All right? It has to be free will, a free will offering to Him. He will take none other offering. It must be free will. But here in Romans 11, verse 29, it's talking about Israel who had fallen away. And this is what Paul says about them. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They can never be taken away. Once you are saved, what God has done for you can never be taken away. Not by anyone, whether it's physical or spiritual, it cannot be taken away from you. It is that secure. What He's called you to be like His Son, not to act like His Son, but to be a son, that calling will not be taken away and cannot be taken away by anything. Now, you can refuse to take it up, but He won't take it away from you. It's like when the prodigal came back and he said, oh, Father, I'm not even fit to be a son anymore. Just make me one of your servants. The father said, bring the robe, bring the ring. He's my son. Those things can't be taken away from you. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now you've obtained mercy. Brothers, sisters, it's not that we're saying, you better walk worthy. You better do these things. That's not what it's about at all. It's, do you see what's been presented to you, what God has for you? He loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how great you are and how great your love is toward us. We do not want to be like those 10 lepers who, once we got cleansed, we just go on our merry way. We want to be like that one leper who turned back and responded and said, I know what you've done. I know what you're calling me to. Lord, we want to be like him. Do this in our hearts, we ask. In Christ's name.